Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want to talk about forgiving yourself. Revelations chapter 12, which sounds like an ironic book to go into as we talk about grace. But if you can't find it in Revelations, you can't find it in Genesis. Revelations 12 and 10, this is where we get to eavesdrop in heaven. How many of you are looking forward to going to heaven? Not today, but one day. Let me see his. Revelations 12 and 10 says, "And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah have now come.'" I love this part. "Because the accuser of the brethren has been thrown out." Hallelujah. "The one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Hallelujah. "For they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore, children of God, rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows that his time is short." I don't know about you, but maybe you have done something so horrible or so bad that you can't forgive yourself. I have, and I've struggled with that. And I want to tell you, there's no more incalculable guilt than trying to forgive yourself of something you cannot forgive yourself of. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which is the love chapter, talks about God. And God says in 1 Corinthians 13 and 5 that love keeps no record of wrong. 1 John 4 and 8 says God is love. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, those of you that are struggling, and I'm speaking to someone this morning, and you can't forgive yourself even though you've asked the Lord to forgive you. I'm here to tell you that Satan wants that for your life. I'm here to tell you that it will keep you damned and doomed and in depression while you're on this earth. As a matter of fact, if 1 Corinthians 13 and 5 says love keeps no record of wronging, listen to me. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. 1 John 4 and 8 says God is love. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 13, before it's something you read at your marriage, is a description on how God treats you. And the Bible says that when you really love someone, you don't keep a record of wrong. As a matter of fact, you are saying when you don't forgive yourself that God doesn't love me. And you're saying, furthermore, that God isn't full of love. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Whoever wrote this book is certainly a Jewish theologian. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, here's what God says. He said, "I will never again remember the sins and their lawless acts." He said, "I'll never remember them again." Do you realize that that word remember is actually a Greek word which means reckon? And it's where we get the word impute from, which means God has imputed his righteousness to you and I. And that it's not our righteousness, our right doings, our acts that God sees. It's his son's act. Somebody say amen. And do you know, a lot of you say, "I know God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself." Number one, I want you to listen to me. Not forgiving yourself is living in disobedience to God. I want you to understand that God gets no glory if you say that you can't forgive yourself. The whole purpose of being forgiven is to live a life in freedom so we can give God glory by a glorified life. And so that we can do good works. And when you beat yourself up constantly, every single day of your life, because of something you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago, or 20 years ago, and you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, do you realize you're stealing the glory of God? Do you understand you're not giving God any glory by saying that I'm unworthy? Do you believe, you realize you're living the lies I preached about last Sunday? And what God wants you to understand is when Jesus forgives you, you honor the blood of Jesus. And when you don't forgive yourself, you dishonor the blood of Jesus. So God takes it personally when you think somehow that you've got the ability to forgive your own self of your sins. When you say that the blood of Jesus isn't good enough to erase the adultery, it's not good enough to erase the lie. When you live in that kind of world, you will live in a world of depression. And you will live in a world of self-righteousness. And you will live in a world of pity, self-pity. But I'm here to tell you, whom the Son has set free, they're made free indeed. And when you accept the forgiveness of your sins, no matter how bad they were, you say, Pastor Michael, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I hurt. You don't know who I murdered. You don't know who. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter a hill of beans what you've done. What matters is what someone else has done for you. And Jesus Christ came to the earth and he shed his blood so that you could be saved and have your sins washed away. Somebody say amen. Now, I want you to understand, we all struggle with forgiving ourselves. But when we struggle with forgiving ourselves, we're dishonoring the blood of Jesus. That's serious stuff theologically. Number two, I want you to realize that the devil doesn't want you to forgive yourself. That he doesn't want you to forgive yourself because he doesn't want you to understand the blood. And I don't mean to be mean and I don't mean to be cruel, but I'm going to say it like it is this morning. When you do not forgive yourself of your past sins, not only are you dishonoring the blood of Jesus Christ, you are saying you do not understand the blood. You don't understand the blood if you don't forgive yourself. Listen, I don't care how much you screwed up. I don't care who you slept with. I don't care how many abortions you've had. I don't care how much you lie. In God's kingdom, a lie is right up there with abortion and adultery. You got me? And the Bible says, no, your sins were as scarlet. Listen, here's the thing I love about our church. We're all screw-ups around here. And if you haven't never made any mistakes and you're perfect, do me a favor and find another church before you screw this one up. The truth is everybody that's fallen and everybody that's failed God, lift your hands in this place. All right, now here's the deal. This is the dilemma. Do we try to save ourselves? And when we don't forgive ourselves, it's an act of self-righteousness where we're acting like we have the righteousness to forgive ourselves. Listen, here's the amazing thing. The power to forgive you is not in you. The power to forgive you is in the blood of Jesus, and Jesus found you worthy enough to forgive. And so Satan, he doesn't want you forgiving yourself. He wants you to keep beating yourself up. He wants you to be full of self-pity. He wants you to be full of self-righteousness. He wants you to be full of depression as a Christian. Because as long as you keep beating yourself up, you know what? You're never going to grow. How many of you precious people can grow like this? And when you beat yourself up and you don't accept the free gift of salvation, do you know what you're doing? Who can grow in that environment? Listen, God wants you to come out of the bushes, Adam and Eve, and he wants to realize your fig trees will do you no good. And he wants you to realize you can hide as long as you want to hide, but the Holy Ghost will go through the earth and say, come out wherever you are. And only when you come out of your bushes with your shame and nakedness intact, your vulnerability, your transparency, and your authenticity, and you say, I realize I cannot save myself. The fig trees don't work. The bush didn't work. I'm full of shame. I only have one hope, and that's the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. My God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. Why do you think God killed men who were originally vegetarians and then they became meat eaters? Why do you think God killed an animal and then took the clothes and covered the shame with it? You've been trying to cover your own shame because you've been trying to kill your own animal. And I got bad news for you. In that kind of life, you're the sacrifice. And God doesn't want, God does not want you being the sacrifice. God has no intentions on you beating yourself up and self-flagellating yourself. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how bad you think your sins are. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus will take off of you what Ajax can't take off of you. When you realize the power is in the blood of Jesus, not your own righteousness, you will begin to be free. And then you can grow in grace and not want to sin against God. That is good preaching for a white boy. Somebody say amen. The devil doesn't want you to forgive yourself. Colossians 1 and 21. Go there. Colossians 1 and 21 says, we've been alienated. We've been separated because of sin. All of us have screwed up. All of us. If a preacher acts like he ain't screwed up, he's a liar. If an elder acts like he ain't screwed up or she ain't screwed up, they're a liar. If a deacon acts like they ain't screwed up, they're a liar. If a Christian acts like they ain't screwed up, they're a liar. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have made mistakes. All of us are embarrassed about things in our past. All of us want to quit because we're afraid someone else is going to find out. But I'm here to tell you that when the blood of the Lamb was shed, he took care of shame, and he took care of self-righteousness, and he took care of self-pity, and he freed you. And to whom the Son is set free, they have been made free indeed. Somebody say amen and help me in my monitor. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says this. Says we have a confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Do you realize that the Bible says that your confidence is in the fact of Jesus' blood, not your ability not to sin? Do you realize the confidence to come before God? Because many of you think he's like this. That's why you hide in a bush, and that's why you are full of self-pity, and that's why you're full of depression, and that's why you can't grow as a Christian, because you can't get past that big mistake in your life. You can't get past, and you sit around and think, I cannot believe I did that. I cannot believe that I was stupid enough to fall for the tricks of Satan. And you beat yourself up over and over and over and over and over again, and Jesus is screaming from the throne room, stop it! When you do that, you're saying that there's no glory in my blood. When we do this, when we beat ourselves up over sins and mistakes, we're saying that the blood of Jesus isn't good enough. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to believe that you pay for your sins. Hebrews 10 and 19 says, though, that we have a confidence. And that confidence to come before God, not like this. Not hiding in the bushes with Eve and saying, be quiet. I'll get us out of this. And God says, come out wherever you are. And Adam and Eve arise, and they're naked. And Adam and Eve says to God, we're naked. And God says, baby, who told you that? Who told you that? That's not my plan. My plan is for you to be in condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who told you were full of shame? Who told you were unworthy? Who's lying to you? And when you believe the lie that you're not good enough, and you believe the lie that Satan somehow says you can fix this. Folks, I was raised in a holiness background. I understand what it is to fear that you're in and out, and I don't believe that any longer. I don't believe it because of feelings. I believe it because of theology. I don't believe you can live any way you want to live. Everything's fine, but here's what I do believe. That if I give my life to Jesus Christ, no matter what my sins are, they can be as scarlet. He'll wash them, make them white as snow. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to put the whip down and stop beating yourself up over sins and to get to the place where you can forgive yourself, because Satan knows that if you don't get to the place to where you can accept the grace, you will never grow. And as an intellectual charismatic, I have grown to learn that grace is nothing more than permission to mature. And that I can come before God with confidence to enter into the presence of God only by the blood of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In Ephesians 1 and 7 it says, in him we have redemption. It comes from the word redeem. It comes from the word where we get an English word coupon. To redeem a coupon. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We are saved through his blood and not our own works. And I know you've heard that 10,000 times, and that's what makes this sermon so difficult, is because you know what I'm saying. The point is you won't accept it. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. Listen, I want to explain something to you. When Jesus describes Himself, He says, I'm good-hearted, tender-hearted, and I'm good. When God shows Moses what He's really like, it was the goodness of the Lord that passed before Moses. The Apostle Paul said that if you want people to come to repentance, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance. And I'm going to tell this story again because I told it yesterday training 50 preachers. I'm going to tell you again in case you didn't hear it the first time. My son Aiden, who's 7 years old today, but back then he was five. And we would buy these swords at Disney World and at Epcot Center. And we got to the point where we couldn't buy them anymore because he kept whacking his sisters in the head with it. And so he did something, and I mean he wailed on his two sisters with his sword, and he did something, and Jenny was just beside herself. And so I get home, and Jenny says, you got to deal with this. And so Aiden starts to cry at 5 years of age, and he knew judgment had reached the house. And so I pick him up, and I put him on our bar in our kitchen, and I said, Aiden, I said, did you sin? Did you do something you shouldn't have done? And he starts crying with the little tears in his eyes. And he said, yes, Daddy, I did. I'm sorry. And I said, son, do you know what you're going to get? He said, I'm going to get a spanking. I said, no, you're going to get grace. And he looked up at me with them big brown eyes. And he said, Daddy, what's grace? I said, it's when you get what you don't deserve. And God taught me something I'll never forget to my dying days that hour. His little head flew into my breast, and he wept more profusely at mercy than he did judgment. And I'm here to tell you that you don't have to beat yourself up, that God your Father loves you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does God, who is good, know how to give good gifts to His kids? You've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Not your works, not your perfection, not your own righteousness. You've been set free. My God in heaven, you have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. And God knows that you'll weep more over mercy than you will judgment. Matthew 26, 28, and we're going to do this in just a minute. Jesus picks up the cup and he says, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and I encourage all of you to read Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says this. I want you to go there. Hebrews 9 and 12. It says, He entered into Jesus Christ, entered into the holies of holies, and read these three words. I'm about to shout and run. I'm telling you, I feel the Holy Ghost from the top of my head to the soles of my feet this morning. Hallelujah. 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 These three words, I can't even get them out of my mouth because I'm so glad to see them. It says in Hebrews, He entered into the holies of holies once and for all. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you realize Hebrews 9 and 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the deeds of works to serve the living God? Do you realize, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, that your conscience can condemn you of things that you're not guilty of? Do you realize that your heart can condemn you of sins that the blood of Jesus has washed 50 years ago? Do you realize that your heart and your conscience fail right along with your spirit man? And that the Bible says in 1 John that my heart can condemn me, but the Bible doesn't. That your conscience can say this is wrong, but Scripture doesn't say it's wrong. That is why you have to take your conscience and your heart to the Scriptures and renew your mind. If you don't renew your mind, you'll walk around beating yourself up. You're going to walk around thinking constantly about the screw up, about how you disappointed God, about how guilty you feel about it. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear me. Hebrews 13 and 12 says, Jesus also suffered in order to sanctify his people. I want you to understand that when the blood of Jesus Christ served as your propitiation, it soothed the wrath of God. He brought about your justification and made you in the appearance of God, in the eyes of God, just as if you never sinned. He turns around and he reconciles you, and he makes sure that you don't think he's like this, but that you see him like this, so that you can reconcile to him and come close. That's why Paul says, or the writers of Hebrews says, entered into the throne room boldly to the throne of grace. That you can have the confidence to come before God. Satan wants you to keep beating yourself up because you have no confidence. He wants you not to forgive yourself, so you will never have any confidence to get close to God. Oh God, that's good. Do you realize that the more you refuse to forgive yourself, the longer you'll be away from God? Do you realize the more you beat yourself up over your sins and your mistakes, the more likely it is that you'll never grow up in Christ, and you'll be depressed, and you'll be full of shame, and you'll live a life of guilt? And God wants to do some miracles in your life today, because it says in Hebrews 13 and 12 that he sanctified us through his blood. In other words, God's given us the ability to grow up and set us apart after salvation so that we don't have to walk around like this. Who can grow in this environment? Listen, this is not theologically correct, and I don't care what preacher told you. My Bible says he propitiated. You know what propitiation means? Look at Pastor. It means he lowered the hand of God and cause it to get outstretched. It was like that. And when Jesus, God saw the blood, lowered his hand and said, come, Abba Father. Come, beloved. Anytime you see the word beloved in the Greek, it means family. I see you as family. You realize you can never get to the point where you call yourself a son and a daughter as long as you beat yourself up and you don't forgive yourself of your past sins. Hebrews 10 and 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified. Do you realize it's the will of God? Listen to me. It's the will of God that Jesus' blood sanctifies you and sets you apart unto righteousness. Now listen to me. Grab your seats. If you don't forgive yourself, you not only are refusing and robbing God of his glory, but you are out of his will. And here's where it gets dangerous. The Bible says, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai. And he's going to look at you, and the Greek literally says, in a very polite way, I'm sorry, am I supposed to know you? And then Jesus turns around and he says to the multitudes, only those that do the will of my Father will get in. The will of God the Father is not for you to beat yourself up after he sent his one and only begotten Son for your screw-ups. The will of God is for you not to walk around in depression. The will of God is for you not to be self-righteous, as in some way your own righteousness could save you. The will of God is not for you to be bound in self-pity. Because self-pity, Satan doesn't want you to forgive yourself, so he could trap you in self-pity. As a matter of fact, he wants you to continue to hold a grudge. Because you know what self-pity is? And it's an excessive sorrow for oneself. And when you're full of self-pity, you're characterized by three things. You're characterized by anger. You're characterized by being unthankful. And you're characterized by being unmerciful. And so Satan knows that if you don't forgive yourself, you will get bitter and you will get angry and you will be ungrateful, which is the way into the presence of God. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And so Satan knows that if he can keep you in the bushes, he will keep you away from the presence of God and growth in Christ. And so you'll be unthankful and you'll be unmerciful. As a matter of fact, when you are full of self-pity because you've refused to forgive yourself, it's triggered by disappointments, and all of us have been disappointed, and people have disappointed each and every one of us. But the point is that those disappointments arise after adversity and some kind of offense, and so Satan wants to offend us. And do you know it's one thing to be offended at another human being, and that's a trouble, that's a hard road to hoe, is to be offended at another human being. But the worst person in the world you could be offended at, the most dangerous person you could be offended at, is yourself. Because God says, if you want to sum up the law, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and then love your neighbor as. So how can you be in the will of God and hate yourself? How can you be in the will of God and not forgive yourself? How can you be in the will of God and lower the glory that could be coming to God through your sanctified life and people seeing the change in you? When all you concentrate on is your screw-ups, when all you concentrate on is your bitterness and your self-pity and your inability to forgive yourself, what happens is that you're triggered and your whole life is full of disappointments. And so the problem is this. The worst person in the world you could not forgive is yourself. Because you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't, literally. There's no way out. Unforgiveness of yourself means you're stuck. Means you can't go forward. And what I want you to realize is that this self-image of not forgiving yourself rests solely on your evaluation and your self-worth of your past behavior. And so when your self-worth is based on the evaluation of your past behavior, you're in big trouble. Do you know what's worse than evaluating your self-worth on other people's opinion of you and being an approval addict? Adam, you want to know what it is? Let me tell you what's worse than that. Basing your self-worth on your past behavior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in here. Now, shame prompts us to view ourselves as victims. And when you don't forgive yourself, you're making yourself a victim. And as I close, and I want you to get an ink pen ready, because I'm going to nail something to the cross right now, and you get ready. I suggest you grab the ends of your chair. I want you to put down the whip. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you, for the altar call, to leave it here. And I give you permission through the scriptures to forgive yourself. It's time you give yourself permission to forgive yourself. How's that happen? Number one, and you have to use wisdom. So if you've been raped or molested, and I'm dealing with multiple people in this church who've been molested by family members. You have to be careful who you tell what to. But you need to be in a good small group or a Bible study here or somewhere where you can make deep relationships and build community and a missional community. And so you can open up and you can talk. But when you find that right person, and your pastors are here for you in that area, we have a full-time marriage and family therapist here for that reason, who's spirit-filled. It's okay, you need to talk about it. Let me tell you something. I hurt some people really bad many years ago in the early days of my ministry. As a pastor, I lied. And had I known the lie would cause so much pain, I would have never told it. And all my life, I beat myself up over hurting innocent people. I did what Adam and Eve did. I hid, I lied, and I blamed. I want you to know, because I don't like fakey Christians, that I've been to counseling for anxiety disorders as a Christian, because I'd rather be proactive than reactive. Somebody say amen. And so I want you to know that I understand the struggle. And I began to beg God in my prayer time to help me reconcile my relationship with the people that I hurt. And of all places, it happened after all these years. I've been in ministry 34 years. In the beginning, this happened. 5 years ago, I go to Turkey, and I'm hiding out with the underground church in Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Iran. And the man that represents the people I hurt and I lied to sat right down behind me. And I thought, are you kidding me? I'm out here with a bunch of Muslims, and he shows up. And I heard the Holy Spirit as clear as I'm speaking to you say, now. I started saying, oh, no, God, not now. Not right now. Maybe now later, but not now. And let me tell you how you know when Satan's talking to you. He'll nag you to death and keep repeating it. When God speaks to you, he'll say it one time and it'll thunder in your soul till it drives you nuts or you bow your knee. And I knew now meant now. And so I said, God, you've got to help me because I can't do this in my own. But I ask you for this, and this is definitely not my timing. And he was getting ready to speak, and I turned around and I said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And that talking about it helped me to forgive myself. And he looked at me and hugged me, and tears rolled down his eyes, and God instantly healed that pain. Give him praise in this house. To do that, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to stop lying. It's okay to say, I screwed up. Number three, how do you put down the whip? You talk about it. You get honest with yourself. And number three, you accept it for what it is. Screwed up. How many in here are screwed up? How many of you don't want to screw up again? See, that's the part. How many of you know you're going to? Yes, I thought. Let's do that again. That was beautiful. It really is beautiful. How many of you screwed up? Can I see your hands? How many of you know you're going to screw up again? Can I see your hands? My God, what do we do? Where do we go? Do you know he loves you so much that he just wants you to come home and lay it down? Walk away from it because your whip doesn't work as well as his whip. What whip are you talking about? I'm talking about the one he took on his back. I'm talking about when he shed his blood. You could bring blood from beating yourself up, and you have. Say, where have I brought blood? Shame, guilt, depression. You lay that whip down, and you let him manage the whip. Hebrews says that he managed it so well. I read this in my devotions in between services a while ago. The Bible says that he handled that whip so well. And I love it. It says he handled it once and for all, never having to be whipped again. Whew, hallelujah. It says that what he did on the cross was so efficient, even though the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world. It said he'll never have to be slain again. That there'll never be any need for blood from bulls, goats, and calves ever again. That he sent his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul called him the propitiation, the one that soothed the wrath of the Almighty God. And Paul said he's justified you and made you just as you've never sinned before. And Paul said you've been reconciled unto God. Satan wants to deceive you. He wants to separate you from God. He wants you full of guilt and full of shame and full of depression and full of condemnation. But whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. Everybody shout this with me. Once and for all. And that is what Scripture says, once and for all, to the point that God and the writers of Hebrews says, oh God, I'll never have to do it again. Oh my God. Do you realize what I just said to you theologically? That God the Father is quoted in the book of Hebrews and says about Jesus dying on the cross, it happened once and once and for all. And it even says it had to happen at the end of the ages. And that God the Father says it will never have to happen again. How many of you believe that? Then why are you beating yourself up? Why are you not forgiving yourself? Because if God says that Jesus' sacrifice happened once and for all and that it will never have to happen again, why is it happening repeatedly in your heart? Why are you constantly beating yourself up if it happened once and for all? Why do you feel so rejected if it happened once and for all? Do you realize that he set you free? Somebody say amen. Now, you got to let it go. Now, let me read this, and I want to get into communion. Do you realize beating yourself up isn't the same thing as conviction? Grab an ink pen, a piece of paper, a note, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to show you. 1 Corinthians 4 and 3 says that Paul says this, and listen to the words of Paul. Well, let's read John 16 and 8. John 16 and 8 says that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness. That the Holy Spirit will convict you. We'll get into this later in the series. But I want you to read 1 Corinthians 4 and 3. Every one of you that beats yourself up and refuses to forgive yourself. I want you to realize that Paul says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And listen to this. This is what Paul says about himself. But in fact, I don't even judge myself. Did you get that? Now listen to me. Jeremy, would you come on up? Ushers, very respectfully, you can get ready for communion, but I want to tell these precious people the way out. Listen carefully to me and be very respectful with moving. When you refuse to forgive yourself, it produces so much pain and fear in your life that it stunts your growth and you get stuck. You feel beaten down and ashamed, not empowered. You're full of self-pity. You're full of self-righteousness. You're full of shame. And here's the thing that destroys you. Guilt. And you get so confused beating yourself up and refusing to forgive yourself that you begin to think this is that. Conviction. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our life for a purpose. And Satan knows that if he can keep you from the ability to forgive yourself, he will keep you damned and bound right here in your life. And he knows that if you ever get free of guilt, you will be able to experience conviction. Maybe you've gotten anything out of this so far. I see. Write this down. When you look at guilt, guilt is the focus that says, I'm unworthy. It says, I'm unworthy. But conviction is the thought that this act is unworthy for my Lord. And I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt my walk with God. And the difference is, guilt says you are unworthy. Guilt says that you have low self-esteem and wounded pride, and you walk around thinking, what are they going to think of me? But conviction is the question that says this act is destructive to my walk with God. Guilt, ladies and gentlemen, says you should be punished. But conviction says that this is destructive to me and could rob me of the joy of my salvation. You don't have to condemn yourself. You don't have to punish yourself. You don't have to walk around saying, what does people think of me? But who's the agent of guilt? Grab your seat. Satan. And when you refuse to forgive yourself, you're working in obedience with Satan. But who's the agent of conviction? The Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit says that I'll give you the power in Romans 8 to put to death the works of the flesh. Guilt leads to depression. Conviction leads to turning from sin. Guilt is alienation. Conviction is restoration. Guilt is depression. But conviction is comfort and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so leave guilt alone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. I want every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around and say, this morning, I need to forgive myself. And you have to do it through the power of Christ because He's the one to forgive you, forgiven you. And so you accept His gift. And when you say you've accepted His gift, then you're saying, it's over. I'm going to let it go. And I'm not going to beat myself up another day. I'm going to forgive myself. And then I'm going to grow up because I'm not going to be in fear of what people think about me. You know what's going to happen? I'm actually going to be free enough to grow. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I feel like you need to respond. If you want to publicly make a confession that you're going to forgive yourself, stand on the count of three. One, two, three. Keep standing. Why don't you put your hands in the air and say, Lord, help me to realize what you've done, not what I've done. Help me to understand blood and the power of blood, the power of your Son's blood in my life, so that I may grow, so that I may excel in my walk with you. And help all of us to know the difference between guilt and conviction. Today, I stop hating myself. I stop torturing myself. Today is the day I forgive myself. In Jesus' name, I accept your forgiveness because that's the only way I could do that. Everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Give God a hand clap of praise if you got anything out of this. I take the elements here. We're going to hand out the elements. And what I want you to do is to bow your head in a moment of reverence. Go ahead, guys, and hand out the elements. Don't take it until I give you permission. I want you to take these elements, and I want you to realize it's exactly what we just preached. That this bread represents His beating on your behalf. And because He was beaten once and for all, you don't have to be beaten. And that the cup represents the blood of Jesus that washes away the sins of man. And that no other blood is powerful enough to help you to forgive yourself than the blood of Jesus. Because He stood in your place. And Jesus held this cup up right before He was crucified. And He said, this is the cup of my covenant. Which means this is the cup of my contract. This is the cup of my promise. How many of you know God doesn't lie? And so Jesus turns around and says, through the blood, I'll forgive you of your sins. And so it's wine, grape juice, red, because it's a symbol of forgiveness. But it's a symbol of blood because it's the only way you can be forgiven. Hebrews says you can only be forgiven through the blood. And that Jesus shed His blood once and for all and forgave you of all your sins. And the bread is a reminder that you don't have to beat yourself up another day. All you have to do is accept the free gift that God has already given you. So I want you to bow your heads and I want you to make sure that you obey two rules. The Bible says that when you take Holy Communion, number one, you make sure that there's no sin in your life. So here's a moment. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to do two things. One, ask Jesus to forgive you of any sins you've not asked Him to forgive you of. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but just to say, Lord, forgive me so I can stay in good right standing with you, Father. And then I want you to know that the Bible says don't take Holy Communion if you've got aught against another brother in this house. Or if you've got aught against your brother, your sister, or whoever, I either need you to forgive them right now. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to go into the hallway and to call them and say, I'll explain later, but please forgive me. And make sure that there's no relational dysfunction amongst you in this body. 60 seconds of quiet. Jeremy, let's do complete quiet for this, okay? Thanks, buddy. Start now. Now I want you to take the bread, and I want you to realize that by taking it is permission that you have to forgive yourself. Do it now. I want you to put the cup in your hand and realize that the power to forgive yourself is in the blood, not in your own works of righteousness. That only, Jeremy, let's sing something about the blood. Only through the blood are you free. You may take the drink. Father, I thank you so much for freedom. And we don't have to live another day in bondage, condemnation, or damnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Help us to learn the difference between guilt and conviction. Help us to leave what we need to leave at the altar of our heart today. And help us to walk out of here free. Just one last time, sing this song. Go ahead, Jeremy.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.